Let me read to you in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 this morning. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Father, we do pray that you would give us understanding of your word, that your spirit will guide us. Father, that we would not be hearers of your word only, but doers of your word. Father, not by our strength, but by your spirit, by your grace, by your power. We pray in Jesus' risen Lord's name. Amen. So last week we spent a little bit of time examining the idea of his commandments that we see come up here and we'll see throughout John's epistle. We looked at some of those commandments, and as we will do again today, we see that John often refers to what we may see in John 15, verses 12 through 14. And I read last week, and I want to read it again this morning. John 15, John's gospel, Jesus says this: "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." That is one of the most crucial passages for us to understand John's gospel, John's epistles, to understand what we are studying here this morning. And as one commentary put it that I referenced last week, when John references a single command, he says, you know, his command, it probably is referring to this specific command. Then I also read something last week, and thank you, Justin, for talking with me and getting some clarification on it. I wanted to touch on this. The commentary that I referenced last week said this, that when the references are to commandments plural, the context indicates clearly that Jesus' love command is in mind. I want to make sure that I did not intend to imply through that quote or through anything I said that John's usage of commandments, like we see here, is only limited to when Jesus uses the words, you should love one another. It is everything that Jesus taught. And as we'll get to later on, even a little bit wider when we think about who we are in Christ and who we are following as the risen Lord today. So I want to make sure that I didn't restrict it to where you can go to the scriptures and be like, oh, well, this is in the Gospels and it says love, so that must mean what John meant. And this one doesn't talk about love, so that must not mean one of these commandments. It's the commandments of our risen Lord Jesus that are in view here. Now, at the same time, I think the commentator's intent, and also part of my intent last week, was to mention again that what Jesus commands is ultimately seen in reflecting the love of God and the love that we are to show by loving God and loving others is expressed in every commandment. Good example is found in Matthew 22, verse 37. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. And then Paul says something very similar in Romans chapter 13 when he says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You can read the Beatitudes. You can read the Sermon on the Mount. You can read all of these teachings of Jesus that are challenging to us, that give these high commands that we may not ever be able to reach of our own strength. And you'll see that it all comes back to loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And this, as I mentioned earlier, is going to continue to be reinforced in our study today and throughout 1 John. And I'll start with this. We'll see that John's teaching is not meant to simply obey one commandment that was stated in the past by Christ. In other words, even as John says this, you know, talks about this commandment, or as Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And we'll see repeated in 1 John in other places throughout our time this morning. This obedience is not meant to just look back to something that was said and say, okay, I'll do that. We are called to obey not simply Jesus' words of the past, but to remember He is the risen Lord. What I'm saying is this, if we view 1 John, if we view our lives, be like, okay, you know what? Back here, as critically important as it is, and I just said it's the key to everything, Jesus said this, so I'm going to spend my life trying to do what was said in that passage. That misses the strength that we are going to find to do this. This misses the very words that we're going to see in this text as we go through them today, that we are not simply obeying something said in the past. We are obeying our risen Lord and Master today. Let's look at verses 3 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 2. And by this we know that we have come to know Him. Later in verse 5, by this we know that we are in Him. John's point in writing his epistle isn't just to say, Jesus said you should love others as He loved. Now go try and do that and live out your life to try and do what He commanded back then. That's central. That teaching is absolutely central. But it's not central just because it was one great thing taught in the past. It's because Jesus is our Lord now. This is what He expects of us now. This is what it means to yield our life before Him now, to submit to Him now. This is what Paul meant when he said, we're not to serve like we did in the old. We're not to just try to do these commandments that were written on stone, but we are to serve in the newness of the Spirit as this is now written upon our hearts. And we are to present ourselves before Christ as servants of righteousness. And that's what I see expressed here in John, that I want to just try to presence this entire conversation here this morning, is this isn't just that we're trying to obey something else written or something that was written more recently than the old. But we are to present our lives as sacrifices to the Holy Lord Jesus, risen and ruling and reigning now, and to present ourselves and say, dear Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords, what would you have me to do? Verse 3 again, and by this we know that we have come to do what? To know Him. To know Him. Not just to know His teaching. Not just to know a verse or a passage that was really important. That you would know Him. And I'm not sure where it belongs in the sermon, so I'm just going to put it here. Forgive me if I step on too many toes. Sometimes when I do this, I realize later, maybe. But here it goes. To know Jesus is not... Baptists are great at helping understand something. If you ever hear a Baptist pastor or preacher or somebody of a Baptist influence come in and say, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? I love that that is showing that our lives and our faith is not just about arriving at a certain point. It's not about just believing a certain set of doctrinal truths. It's not just reaching the point of passing a confirmation test and being like, okay, great, you're there. And it's not about just believing that God is and believing in God and that He created everything. It's actually believing the gospel, which according to the scriptures is seen as having a true fellowship with God. We're going to see that in a moment. But the thing that often causes me to cringe is when people hear that, and sometimes is implied by that, people are like, oh yes, I have a relationship with Jesus. And for some reason, it's always the expressed, yes, I have a relationship with Jesus, not necessarily expressed with the Lord, with God, but it's often this way. Yeah, He walks with me and He talks with me along life's merry way. And when you dig in a little deeper, because you want to see that it's a little deeper, what it often turns out to be, in a sense, is a religious imaginary friend. He walks with me and talks with me. And it has no depth to it because they are viewing it in that way. This, everything that I am going to be talking about today is not just that you pretend Jesus is with you. It's not about just putting a seat at the table that nobody sits at, that you say he's there. Or saying, he's in my heart. Not because I have faith or that I'm united with him or any of the things we're going to talk about today, but just he's there and it makes me feel good and it makes me feel religious and it makes me feel accepted and it makes me feel that I have a living faith. Again, comments later. They're good after the sermon. I'll correct them. This is not an imaginary friend. And many times, that's the way often it almost manifests itself. Because we do not see him, he's often viewed almost like, I've got to kind of treat him as if he's here. Ever since COVID happened, my workplace has gone back to where we're working from home. Some of the people have returned to the office. My department hasn't. Really loving that. And I love being at home. But even being at home, I'm usually in an old bedroom of one of our kids that I've set up as an office, and I'm working there. And Jamie is doing things around the house. She is working with school with Lydia. She is going off and helping the dance studio and all of those sorts of things that she does. I'm not with her. I don't have to pretend. Ooh. Let me just pull up a chair next to my office chair and pretend that Jamie's there. And just pretend that as I'm going through my workday, she walks with me and she talks with me, and it just makes me feel so gooey and warm inside. And I don't do that. It's not her. It's not who she is. It's not our relationship. And the fact that we're not in the same room together, that we're not talking with one another at that moment, that we're not seeing one another, doesn't lessen our true relationship in any way, or the fact that I know her and that relationship that I have with her changes everything about me. The fact that she is not in the room and visible and speaking with me at that moment at time doesn't mean that she's just like somebody maybe three houses down that way that I've never even walked into. I don't know the people that's in there. There may be somebody there right now that isn't with me, and I'm not just going to pretend, oh, I know that person. When John says, by this we know that we have come to know him, he truly means to know the Lord Jesus. Not to pretend to know him, but to be impacted And again, I don't want to draw an analogy, you know, too close, because that will miss it. But just the reality of, I can know my wife and enjoy times in which we're face to face, but the relationship doesn't end the moment we don't see one another. It continues. And our knowledge of one another shapes us. John says, and by this we know that we have come to know him. Doesn't say to know about him, nor does the context imply that. It is certainly important to know about Christ, isn't it? We need to know that. Just like I need to know about my wife. I learned something about you just 2 days ago that I'd never known. Cucumbers. I did not realize my wife despises cucumbers. I had no idea. We're still growing in this thing. Isn't that sweet, dear? All right. There are other things I know she does not like. I don't want to go out and buy her a Whopper from Burger King and be like, here you go, dear. Isn't this wonderful? No. I need to know about her. And we need to know about Christ. We need to study his word. He's revealed it to us, recorded it for us, given it to us. It's absolutely essential. We need to know about him, but this passage doesn't say, by this we have come to know that we know about him. To know him involves something beyond religious study and obedience to a set of commands, as important as those are. To know him must recognize that he was not merely a historical figure to be studied, but to know him assumes one very important thing, that he is alive. To know him means he is alive. To know Jesus assumes that he is the risen Lord. To know Jesus assumes that he is active in the realm of this world. To know Jesus assumes that he has a kingdom and that he is the Lord and the King of that kingdom. To know Jesus is to look to him in faith and prayer as we draw near to his throne of grace, because we need to receive mercy from him and find grace from him and to find help from him in our time of need. To know him is to know that he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. That's one of the things that separates my relationship with Jamie from almost any other relationship that I have with people in the world. She cares for me. She sees that there are times in which I am down. She sees when I go through a difficult day, and she desires to come and help. And that is precious. We don't have to be in the same room for me to be comforted by that, or for me to be changed by that knowledge of one another. To know Jesus trusts in his provision, guidance, and help to be an anchor for our souls while we are in this world. And by this, we know that we have come to know him. He is the risen, living, and active Lord. As believers, we know him. We have true active fellowship with him. Back in chapter 1, can't believe it seems like it was that long ago, verses 2 and 3. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, John writes, to those who didn't see him, who weren't with him as they were physically, but they are proclaiming to them the eternal life, not the first advent manifest earthly ministry, but the eternal life they are proclaiming, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, And indeed, our fellowship is with who? Who? Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the sort of knowledge we're talking about here. A fellowship. Personal. Not pretend. Life-changing and life-altering because we've been touched by this knowledge. This fellowship. This friendship as well as lordship. Do you know Him in this way? Paul said this was his goal. He had lived his life, according to Philippians 3, trying to earn assets of righteousness that would outweigh his liabilities of unrighteousness. And it's a whole other sermon that we've had plenty of times in the past. And Paul says, all those things that I thought had added up to righteousness were actually on the wrong side of the scale. They counted against me. All of those things I was doing, I was obeying, I was attempting, I was blameless in those things, yet they were all liabilities against me. And he says, I count every single thing as a liability against me, in order that I may have the asset on my side of Christ Himself, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends upon faith, that I may know Him. See, I love that even as Paul, as critically important as this passage is for us to understand, that even as Paul sits there and says, you know what, all these things I thought were assets to me, I now realize are weighing against me, are holding me down, and I want that which is the true asset. And he says, so I'll give up everything that I might gain Christ. And he doesn't stop there and say, whew, I'm righteous now. I'm done. I've arrived. As he obtains that righteousness through faith, he says, so I want to know Him. Think about the meaning of that. You can be made into the righteousness of Christ through faith. And when you get that, think about how content you could be there. Think about it. Just, wow. 2 Corinthians 5. There is no condemnation for me. I've received the righteousness of Christ. Think, wouldn't you just spend a lifetime enjoying that? Paul says, great, I have that. I want to know the One who's done this for me. The test for the false teachers that John is pointing out through this letter is this. If they claim to know Jesus and be in Him, but do not keep His commandments, which they're not showing that they love God and they love their neighbor as themselves, they're not showing that they know this greater love that no man has than this, that Jesus laid down His life for them and how we ought to do the same for one another. Paul says, no. They may claim to know Him, but they do not know Him. The implication is clearly this. If you know Christ Jesus, you will love one another and not the things of this world. John's going to get to some of those things later on. He's going to be like, don't love the world or the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of the eyes of life. All of these things are not from the Father, but they're from the world. Love God and love others as yourself. Just like we saw from the passage in Romans 13, owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, along with any other commandment, are summed up in this way. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. 1 John 2:3, we're studying. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him, truly, the love of God is perfected. We're going to come back to that to close, but the next line is this. By this, we may know that we are in him. Just like he started off, by this we know that we have come to know him. He now says it this way, by this we know that we are in him now. Theology is found in prepositions. All right, theology is not, okay, it's also found, but not so much in those big words that preachers like to try to attempt to say, big 5-6-syllable Greek words, but those are the easy words. Those are the ones that are rare enough you can look back through and see, oh, those, that means this. Anything else? No, means that. Thank you. It's the words like this that are both problematic and extremely helpful. What does it mean to be in him? To be in him. So it's in English the word I-N. In Greek it also looks like that. It's epsilon nu. It looks like an E and N. In him. This preposition in the Greek, analyzed, can mean one of these things. Literally, that's it. One of these things. So if you're arriving at a definition outside of these things, you're not within the realm of the language the Bible spoke of. So let's go through these. It can mean spatially in, inside of. This is not talking about our spatial location here. We can rule this one out. It could be talking temporally, in the time of something. This doesn't seem to be just talking about it. Now, time is very important. To be in Christ in this way probably means that in the fullness of time, God had sent forth his Son, his only Son. So you can find some application there, but that's not what the word itself is emphasizing in this context. So it's not spatially inside of or temporally in the time of. In can imply association with. We're going to come back to that one. In can also mean, and this is the one I usually, this is probably the only time you've heard me go through all of this, is when I get to this one, causality. We never think of the word I-N in English, our English preposition, as insinuating causality, but in the Greek it often implies that. And there are so many places in Colossians and other places where to be in Christ is to be caused to be in this grace in which we stand in Christ. But that doesn't seem to fit this sentence. There's the fun one, instrumentality. That's indicating that you do something, you know, you hit somebody with a stick. How do you get hit? Through the instrument of stick. It doesn't seem to be talking about through the instrument of Christ. The general one is just with general reference to Christ. Like, you know what? Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are kind of with him. I don't think it's just a general, but it's kind of the catch-all of it. It can be talking about the manner of something. By this we know that we have the manner of Christ. A little bit maybe the love of, but usually this phraseology is used a little bit deeper to take this on. Could be meaning possessed, like owned by Christ. Again, the context isn't getting there. And then finally, according to the standard of something, the standard of Christ, which definitely see the application, but not the context. To be in him, to be in Christ in this context, according to, let me read it, verses 3-5 again. And actually going all the way back to what I read earlier in 1 John. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So let me take the association usage of the Greek preposition in. When it's used, it is indicating not just in general association, but in close personal relationship. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in that close relationship with Him. See how that fits the immediate context of knowing Him, personally knowing Him, and it fits the wider context of being in fellowship one with another, because truly, indeed, our fellowship is with Him. I think to be in Christ, according to this passage, is to say that we are in a close relationship with Christ Jesus. Not just, I heard He said this wonderful teaching and I'm going to try to obey it, but I know Him through faith. He has impacted and altered my life through who He is. He is the risen Lord Jesus, and He is not just up there far away from me and I'm going to try and do my best to do what I think He would want, but He is close to me. He is the risen Lord who came to this earth, who experienced every temptation that I go through, and He did that without sin in order that He would be able to come to my aid in my time of need to find help and grace when I need it. There is no one, present company included, who's ever done that for me the way He has. He's done more for me than anyone and everyone combined has ever done. He loves me. He gave His life for me. He lives for me. He has plans and purposes for me that extend from now through every moment of my life until His return and into all of eternity. How could I act as if I don't have a relationship with Him? How could I ever act as if I'll have to just pretend He's around to kind of know what that's like? I may not see Him now, but He has left a personal mark of His own love and care and affection and holiness and glory and righteousness that has forever changed me. To be in Him is to be in the closest of personal relationships. For a believer in Christ, don't shortchange your relationship with Christ now. Your relationship with Christ ought to be a closer, more impactful relationship than any other relationship that you have. So much so that Paul, when he talks about the relationship between husbands and wives, which I've already alluded to, is the closest relationship, humanly speaking, I've ever had. He doesn't say, look to your relationship between your husband and wife and learn lessons about how our relationship is. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves you. That's the relationship that is so sure, so solid, so absolutely without question, that it should be how you now try to have a relationship with others. To be in Christ. Dear friends, when we think about the words of Christ in John 17. This is his prayer. And this is when he says he is praying not only for these whom he was with at that time, but for those who would believe on their word. That's us, right? Here's his prayer for us. Verse 20. I do not pray for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So for those who never saw Christ in his earthly ministry. In order that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us. When you think of that in being the closest of relationships possible, the meaning explodes. It's just glorious. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, Jesus says, and I am in you. Stop trying to solve that spatially or metaphysically spatially. Like, what does it mean that, okay, is the Son and the Father? Okay, how's the Father and the Son? How does that work? Theologically, our mind explodes the other way, in a terrible way. No, think of it this way. What does the Father declare about the Son? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It's the closest of relationships. And Jesus praying to his heavenly Father, saying, take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done. And then he prays, I want the relationship, that relationship, to be their relationship with us, the relationship of God to us, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Do you see the relational aspect of every bit of that? When we know the Lord in this way, and when we are in close personal association with the Lord, we will know His love, and we will know how we must love others. See, when you know God that way, everything's changed. You can't go back to a life that's not that way. Even in human relationships, when Jamie and I were married, I never heard of, what's the bread that you guys have with stew? Just flat bread. It's just fried bread. That's it. Never, my life's never been the same since fried bread. And we still don't have it that often. Whole gluten thing. But completely impacted. Just fried bread. Think about when you enter a relationship in which you see, wait a minute, this is perfect love that I'd never seen before. And none of us have seen perfect love before we saw the love of God for us. And now you've seen it. It's almost like you would expect that perfect love is now going to impact you, right? Verse 5. In him, I'll read this in its context here, John 2:5. Whoever keeps his word, in him, truly, what? The love of God is perfected. Just like we would expect, if you enter this relationship with perfect love, it's going to change you. And it doesn't say that you'll love a little bit more than you used to, does it? It'll change you. Love for who? Everyone. Even your enemies. Your love ought to be completely different. And that's why if you don't have this sort of love, how can you say you know him? How can you say you're in a relationship with him? Again, 1 John challenges us in wonderful ways, but it was meant to be pointing out to these false teachers who were saying they had the key to sinlessness, they had the key to not being under the guilt of sin, but you looked at them and they denied the gospel of Jesus and they just had no love about them. And John's pointing out that shows they don't know the truth. It absolutely shows they don't know the truth. And that's still true today. If you look and you see organizations, religious groups, churches, and they don't believe the gospel, they're not true. They don't promote the gospel, they're not true. They deny the gospel, they're not true. But if we can say amen to that, what about the ones whose statement of faith is real nice? But they don't love the way they should love. What about us? Do we show that we are in Christ? Do we show that we are in Him by having this sort of love for one another, for our enemies, for our neighbor? Do we insert the question right there? Yeah, but who is my neighbor? Or do we recognize God loved us even when we are His enemies? And we say we've been changed. Because I'm now in a family that I know a love I never knew before. The love of God. Let's pray. Father, this love with which You have loved Your Son is to be in us. The Lord Jesus said He would continue to make known to us His name so that the love with which You have loved Your Son may be in us. Truly the love of God, the complete, perfect love of God is on display there. There can be no greater act of love than what Jesus did for us. And Father, there can be no greater work that we do than to love others the way Jesus has loved us. Help us to do that. Help us to show forth that love. Help us to remember Your word in times of difficulty when it's tough to love, that we are to bear with one another, forgiving one another, being tender-hearted towards one another, having the same love that Christ had for us. Father, may Your people show this love throughout the world. Father, may we do so because it reflects who You are. May we do so because it is the greatest of these commandments. Father, may we do so because You have said this is how the world around us will know that You are in us. Father, help us to see Your love, to be changed by it. And Father, may it so change us that it is obvious, it is clear. We see Your work and we rejoice in You. We pray all of this in Jesus' name and truly for His glory. Amen. God is best.